We're reading from Psalm 133. It's telling us what it's like when Christians live together in unity and peace. It's only three verses, so we'll just read it down together. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when Christian brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord will bless those verses to us.
Yeah, one of my favourite jokes about church, actually, is about church being a bit like a bus. You know, that everybody sits in rows, one man out the front driving, and every now and again they come along and take your money. If we continue to do this, that's going to be my favourite joke out the window. I'm going to have to think of a different one. Absolutely, absolutely. So we're thinking about being united and being the family of God this evening, and I don't know what your kind of strongest family memory is from your childhood. My strongest kind of brother type memory is actually, I don't know how old I was, probably 13 or 14, and I was stood in the kitchen doing my chores because I was a good boy, and I was still wearing my school uniform, still had my tie on, and I was doing the washing up, and my brother Andrew, who's 5 years older than me, he came into the kitchen and he said, "Turn your music down." That's all he said. And what happened after that was, I suppose most of you would describe it as an argument, really. I said no, he said yes, I said definitely not, he said Mum and Dad said so, I said if that's what they said, they can come and say it themselves. It ended up with him holding me by the tie until I passed out. And that was my earliest recollection, or my strongest, I should say, recollection of brotherly love. Now, We still are brothers. In fact, he's my only surviving brother, so I've got to make a big deal of him now. But the reality is, we probably loved each other then, as much as we love each other now. But this is the problem when you've got these two strong personalities in a confined space. This kind of thing tends to happen. I think there's probably a scientific law about it, really. It's probably something like Newton's fourth law, you know, when equal and opposite forces are contained within a vacuum, something will explode, that kind of thing. But as we think about family, we're going to be thinking about the different relationships that we have. It's not surprising that we hear phrases like, friends are the family you choose for yourself, because relationships are difficult. And the people that we are born related to are not necessarily the ones that we would ideally choose for ourselves. The thing is, as relationships go, it's a fact of life, they're difficult. They take hard work, they're disappointing. Even our friends will at times disappoint us, betray us, hurt us. In fact, it's probably easier to just live on our own, isolated from everybody, isn't it? Or is it? The thing is, you see, we're made in God's image. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," there's the strongest suggestion that community was part of God's intent right at the very beginning. Many of you will have heard me say before about the fact that the Trinity being in community, God in community, and if we're made in God's image, then community is part of our DNA. Even before the concept of the Trinity, however, the psalmist was talking of the importance of community, harmony, and unity. We are the family of God. We are God's children. Have you ever been embarrassed by your children? Honest now. Have you ever been embarrassed by your children? I mean, despite your best endeavours, okay, this isn't a criticism of you as parents. Despite our best endeavours as parents, we will have done the very best we can. We will have led the most sacrificial, exemplary lifestyle for our children to follow. We will have read the best books on parenting and child raising. We will have gone the extra mile and done all the things we can possibly think of doing. We will adopt the in vogue disciplinary measures, whether that's the naughty step or the birch. We will try to be the most charismatic, inspirational parent that you can possibly walk on this planet. But there will be that day, probably in a packed restaurant, when your child decides at that moment to demonstrate how to fire peas out of their nose, or to share with you that word that their best friend taught them at school this last week. And at that moment, as you cringe, as you want the world to just open up and swallow you whole, you know that someone from church is in that same restaurant. And you know that despite your child only being 7 years old, they are condemning you. How could you raise such a dreadful child? Have you ever wondered how God feels about his children's behavior? Have you ever thought of the number of people out there that look at us self-confessed children of God and judge God by our behavior? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. We're told, in fact, it's not just good and pleasant. It's like precious oil running down the beard, poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, I just want you to we're going to spend a moment or two looking at the metaphors that are used in this psalm, and then maybe we can better understand them, because they're a bit archaic. They're sort of at least 3,000-ish years old. So let's start with oil. Oil, as is referred to in the Bible, is the olive oil, and it's most commonly used in anointing. And the anointing principle, the anointing analogy is carried through because it talks of Aaron. So what he's talking about here is the anointing of the very first high priest of God. We are anointed people. We are set apart to be special. We are called by God to take the name of God and to live the life set by God. We are Jesus' people. And when we take the name of Jesus, when we choose and vow to be part of God's family, we are set apart and we are anointed to be different. But the poetic language, it suggests something more than just anointing, as if that wasn't enough. Something quite sensual, something almost too exquisite to be able to describe properly. Close your eyes for me. You've done everything else different this evening. Do this too. Close your eyes for me and listen to those words again. Like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's almost as if Nigella Lawson was saying it. She's almost introducing one of her amazing culinary bits of magic, isn't she? They are sensual words. And I've been pondering on this language, and I've been trying to figure out how best to kind of expand on it, how best to apply it. And so I started off, I thought I'd tell you a story. So many of you probably don't know, but before I went to technical college to learn to be an engineer, I'd had a business of my own. which failed. And consequently, I worked with my dad and brothers as a plasterer's labourer for quite a time. Now, plasterer's labourers are hard-working individuals. I know, I was one. Trying to keep three spreads on the go is hard work. The winter was horrible. The winter was very, very cold. I was lighting fires in cans, in drums, to try and thaw enough sand out to shovel it into the mixer. Whenever I had to go to the water butt, I would have to break the ice off the water butt every time I went there, because it had refrozen over. And I can remember one time in particular, standing there with my hands having just come out of the water butt, getting the water and holding a metal-handled shovel, and I just cried because my hands hurt so much. It was so cold. It was like, I don't know, how many of you have read A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich? Yeah? He had it easy. Right? But the summer was, it was hot. And I spent the summer mixing and barrowing and carrying bags of cement and hodding over 100 weight at a time up and down ladders and along scaffolds, and it was hot, sweaty, sticky, dusty, dirty, horrible work. And my brothers, two brothers and my dad, they worked hard and they worked fast, and I had to work harder and faster to keep up with them. And there would be that moment in the day when they were now finishing off the work and I didn't need to mix anything else up. And I'd got everything stacked ready for the next day's work. And everything was ready and there was nothing else for me to do other than wait for the tools to start to be finished with so I could clean them up. And I would be hot. And I would go to the water butt and I would plunge my head into this 50-gallon drum of cold, cold water that I just topped up. And it would be so refreshing. So good. And I would lift my head out and the water would run onto my shoulders and down my back, and it was good. It was good and refreshing and revitalizing. And I just think that maybe when we read about the oil, when we're told that when God's people live together in unity, I think it's like that. I think the oppressive heat of disunity, the sticky dust of disharmony is washed away when we live together in unity, when we are harmonious with one another. When God's family get on well together, it's so refreshing. The world is full of arguments and upheavals, and unity and harmony is something that the world craves for. And when the people of God, when the family of Christ demonstrated, it's that refreshing dunk of the world's head in the cool, cold water. It's a wake-up call. It's the purging of the grime of life. But there's another way I thought about it, which is the other way that we encounter oil in everyday life, other than putting it in your car, is if you have a massage. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a proper massage, but I like to save up my pennies, and if I can, at least once, maybe twice in the year, I'll go down to Energy. If you ask Roger, he prefers to save up his pennies. He goes to Istanbul to a Turkish bath that's there. But when you lie down and they put the oil on their hands and then they start to massage, it is instant relaxation. It is just, as soon as that oil comes out of its container, the sweet smell of some of the aromatic oils they use, it's instant relaxation. The stress of your day or week or month or year just saps away. When God's people live together in unity, it's a gentle, soothing, relaxing, and de-stressing environment. The family of God should be a place where people can come to recover from the stress of the world, where they can encounter the gentle encouragement of a loving God through his loving children. The body of Christ should be a sweet-smelling balm, an oasis of loving unity and harmony that provides for recovery and health of those in it. But the psalm goes on. There's another metaphor that the psalm uses. The last metaphor is that of the dew on Mount Hermon. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, I don't know if you know this, because I didn't until I looked it up, but Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the area. It's around about 9,000 feet. It's just to the north of Israel in the Lebanon range. And it is famous for having a really high dewfall. It's so heavy, the dewfall, that actually the slopes of Mount Hermon are more fertile than the outlying regions around it because of the water that is available every morning as a consequence of the dew. Now, I don't know why, because we're talking of dewfall in the early morning, and yet whenever I've just read this over and over and over again this week, and yet I keep coming back to this thought of a freshly mown lawn after a summer shower of rain. Yeah? I struggle to think of a better smell than a freshly mown lawn after a summer shower of rain. It's got nothing to do with dewfall on Mount Hermon, I'm sorry, but that's what it kind of gets me thinking of. It's that refreshing, different smell to what's been going on before. The refreshing washing away of yesterday. The fresh day today. That's the dew. That's the dew on Mount Hermon. When God's children are united, there is no grudge held. There is no petty argument continued. There's no bickering or discomfort. Only a fresh start every day. Sometimes I wonder whether when Roger and I preach, people disengage slightly. I'm sure that there are those that go, oh, snooze time. And then there are those who possibly think, what right has he to tell me what to do? And I just think that this psalm answers the last question. It doesn't address the snoozer. For you, you're probably not listening anyway. But for the person who's saying, what right does he have to tell me, the psalmist answers this. Because the psalmist says, for there, the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. When I was first ordained here, I started to worry at one point that people were going to get really annoyed with me keep mentioning Acts 2, 42 to 47. Hands up those people that just thought if they heard it one more time, they might... Good. Acts 2, 42 to 47, in case you've forgotten, says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The unity of the believers was a major part of the description of the early church. Harmony is one of the fundamentals included in the description of the word koinonia. Koinonia is that community that's selfless, united, generous, healthy, peaceful. It's when the faith family operates as God ordains that God blesses. Where God desires to pour out. It's not that he it's not he's holding back. He's waiting. He wants to pour out his blessings, to bestow his blessings, as the psalmist says, his generous blessings upon both his family. In Acts 2, the family were enjoying the favor of all the people. But God also wants to bestow his blessings upon the society that we're in. Because yet again in Acts it says the Lord added to their number, to the believers' number, daily those who were being saved. Because actually it was when the people of God were doing what God had called them to do in a united, harmonious, devoted way, together, doing it right, that God blessed not just them, but the society they were part of. Now, I want to do something different. I'm going to stroll over the other side at this point, and I need 3 volunteers. And if I don't get volunteers, I might start picking people. So you need to think about, you know, whether you want to be a oppressed man or woman or a volunteer. So can I have 3 volunteers, please? Oh, Roger's so keen to volunteer, he's knocking the furniture over. This is brilliant. Excellent. We'll just move that back a bit, and then, yeah. That's brilliant. 2. Excellent. 2. No, that's staying there. Yeah. Okay. One more. Well done, Ben. Yeah. Even better. Right. Okay. Now, I don't want to upset you guys, but you don't like each other. All right? You three, you don't like her, and you definitely don't like him. And you don't like these two, and you don't like these two. All right? You all three are disharmonious. All right? You are ununited. Okay? Now, I do not want there to be anything less than about 10 feet between. So look, you see the distance, the length of there? Yeah, I'd say that might not be 10 feet, but I'm going to say that's 10 feet. I don't want the distance of the baptistry covers to be anything less than the distance between any one of you and the others. Okay? Do you understand so far? You've got to be apart from each other as much as that. But I want you to get close to the cross, right? Jesus is represented there by the cross. I want you to get close to the cross, all of you, because obviously you're all Christians. No. It's a nice idea. I like... Every time there's one smart aleck. Can you get close to the cross without getting close to each other? Do you want to try it? Or are you just going to accept that you can't? You're just going to accept it. Yeah, okay, thanks a lot. If you were kids, they'd be thinking so hard. But once you get to a certain age, you go, no, I accept that. Okay. But that's the reality. When we as Christians are separated from one another, when we have issues with one another, it's okay, you can go sit down now because you've proved the point, even if you haven't tried hard. When we have things that separate us, when we have arguments and disagreements and we don't let go of them, when we allow them to fester and to drive us apart, we cannot get as close to God as we are called to. Because we are called to be united. And we can only access God when we are close to one another as well. Hopefully, I mean, that's a flawed kind of example, but it works to illustrate what I'm trying to say. That actually, we are called to be close to God. And if we cannot be close to one another, then we're already at a disadvantage in our faith. It's when unity replaces division. It's when harmony replaces disagreement. It's when God's people live together in unity that it is good and pleasant. When it's relaxing. When it's refreshing. When it's revitalizing. New every morning. For those in the family, and for those yet to be in the family. Let's enjoy God's blessings. let's always seek to be a united faith family. Amen. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.